So if we can turn to Daniel chapter 9, and I'm just going to read the first 20 verses. So in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day to the men of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel, that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God, to walk in his laws which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Thereof the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. I'll just skip down to verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. Down to verse 17. Now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, and open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And we'll just leave it there for the moment. I'll just open with a word of prayer. So Lord, we just, as we read these verses, we pray that through your Spirit, Lord, we'll learn something from them, that you'll give us each something to apply to our hearts, Lord, and we'll learn from this great prayer of Daniel that shows real repentance and humility and how merciful you are, O Lord, our Father. So we just pray you'll bless this message today. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a bit of context about this prayer. Daniel's an old man at this stage and he's living in what's called the Medo-Persian Empire. And it's after the Israelites have been exiled there for 70 years. There had been three different deportations. And we find Daniel here at the start of this chapter. And he's reading through the scriptures and he's reading in the book of Jeremiah. And he realizes that the 70 years of captivity of Judah is coming to a close. So the verses that he was actually reading when I looked into it are in Jeremiah 25. You needn't turn to these now, I'll just read a couple of them. Jeremiah 25 verse 11, where it talks of, it says, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And then another scripture he was reading in Jeremiah 29, it says, "For thus saith the Lord God, the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and all the places whither I've driven you, saith the Lord." So Daniel was reading these verses, and when I was studying this chapter, he didn't know the exact date that they were going to be turned, but he'd realized that the 70 years were coming to an end. And Daniel immediately takes action, and he decides to intercede on behalf of the people. And just a few thoughts on that. It was, as usual, we can find Daniel. Daniel, after all these years, he's still in the Word of God. He's still a man of prayer. He's living in exile, and he's had prosperity in the land of Babylon, but he's still found in the Word of God. And then, just in relation to the point that the Israelites were in captivity, I was just thinking, it's always the same result, of sin. Sin in our lives will bring captivity, and it will bring bondage. Romans 7 says, I'm having this open. Romans 7 verse 23 says, "I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity." And that's the exact same for us. And this chapter I was applying to myself, because we all have sins that we're held captive by, whether they're sins of unbelief in our life, sins of apathy. It can be sins of slipping into worldliness, sins of the love of money, sins of bitterness in our life, sins of, we all have our own sins. And I realized that the Israelites were in the exact same scenario here. They'd sinned and they'd left God, and they were in this powerless, uncomfortable place again, and it was a direct consequence of turning away from God. Then we compare it to our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've heard this morning, the freedom that's in Jesus Christ. It speaks in Luke of him delivering the captives. In John 8:36, it's always Jesus that we need to turn to when we fall into sin, or we've sinned in our lives, or we've slipped, or we're finding ourselves in captivity just to our own human nature. It says, "If the Son make you free, then you are free indeed." So captivity, or deliverance from captivity, it's never through willpower. It's never just through trying to change our ways. How often have any of us, we've tried to stop sinning a certain sin in our life, and we keep falling into it again and again and repeating the same thing. But Daniel shows a great example here, exactly how to be restored, and exactly the method to bring ourselves out of sin and to prepare our hearts to be for restoration. A verse in Nehemiah says, and Nehemiah, if you read through Nehemiah, it was the exact same thing going on. It was the people had sinned and they were in bondage. And it says, "We are servants this day because of our sins." He was talking of the kings and the people. They've dominion over us because of our sin. And this happened to the Israelites again and again throughout Scripture. They'd been told the right way to go, and they had rejected that way, and they end up in captivity. They think they were enjoying themselves, becoming like all the nations around them, but where do they end up each and every time is in captivity. So then we see Daniel here, and he takes responsibility for prayer and intercession and repentance, and he takes it upon himself. And he does it with all his heart and with full belief in God's faithfulness, that this prophecy from Jeremiah that he's read is about to be fulfilled. And he's seeking to ensure that his and the people's hearts were ready for this deliverance. And that's what we should be doing ourselves. We should be doing it for our own selves individually, just like Daniel, but also as a church. We should be praying for each other here. We see here that Daniel, he didn't wait to act upon this. He was found reading the word. He noticed the truth in it. and immediately he put it into action in his life. So why was Daniel able to do this? I was just thinking of Daniel at this stage. He was an extremely prosperous man. At that stage of his life, he was the equivalent of, would have been our Taoiseach or the Prime Minister of the country. And I was thinking, Daniel, he had every reason in his life to have grown lackadaisical to Scripture. But we can see that he was still putting God ahead of men, still serving God ahead of men around him. He'd already proved many times over and over again throughout his life that a really prosperous life, a really fulfilled life, doesn't come through just being socially prosperous, but a real prosperous life is grounded in being faithful to God first. And Daniel was really, if you read through the book of Daniel, he was a man of the first commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. And while he was a prosperous man, you can tell that the interests of the world had nothing to offer Daniel. If you look through his life, if you just turn back in Daniel chapter 6, verse 16, it said Daniel, he served God continually. When the king is speaking to Daniel, "Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." Down to verse 20. "O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver you?" So that was the first thing about Daniel. He served God continually, no matter what, no matter. He's obviously an extremely busy man. He was a very important man, the Babylonian kingdom. And yet his service was to God. Daniel 6, verse 23, it says, just at the very end of the verse, it said, "And no matter of hurt, manner of hurt was found upon him." Why? Because he believed in his God. So he served God. He believed in his God. Another thing about Daniel, if you go back to chapter 2 and verse 20 and 21, it speaks of the wisdom of Daniel, and it says, "He giveth wisdom unto the wise," in verse 21 there. "He revealeth deep and secret things." So he served God continually. He believed God. He knew that wisdom comes from God. And also Daniel had experienced firsthand God's love and protection and faithfulness. He'd been delivered from the lions. He'd seen his friends delivered from the fire. And these are some of the reasons why Daniel was able to immediately see a truth in Scripture and apply it to his life. He was sure of the truth of Scripture. He was sure of the promises of God being faithfully kept. He would have seen even the prophecies throughout the Scripture. I was reading a prophecy. Daniel was living during the year of, he lived through a couple of different emperors, and one was Cyrus. And I thought very interesting, even in, I was thinking he was reading Jeremiah, but it doesn't say specifically, but he probably would have read Isaiah 44 and verse 28. I just thought again, I love reading these, the accuracy of Scripture, that saith of Cyrus, "He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built." And Daniel would have been living under this king of Cyrus, King Cyrus. He would have known, he would have seen all these prophecies come true in his life. Later in Daniel chapter 9, one of the most major prophecies of in all of Scripture is given, where it speaks of the 70 weeks and it predicts the arrival of Jesus Christ on earth and the accuracy of it. Isaac Newton said, We could stake the truth of Christianity on this prophecy alone. How accurate this prophecy was. 1 Peter 1:10, in relation to prophecies as well, it says, when we look at our own Lord Jesus Christ, it says, prophesied of the grace that should come to us. And again, these people, they'd searched diligently the Scriptures and they'd seen these prophecies. And Daniel, again, was one of these. And we can see even in clearer detail, because we have the New Testament that just fulfills hundreds of prophecies from the Old Testament. Then just back to Daniel chapter 9. And in verse 3, the prayer starts, and I thought it interesting. The very first thing it says, "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications." And when we fall into sin in our lives, I know myself, the first thing I do is start slipping away from God, or I start not reading as much scripture, or my prayer life starts going, becoming less and less. But what does Daniel do here? He sets his face to seek the Lord God. Not like Adam and Eve who hid in the garden. He didn't retreat from God. He didn't throw in the towel. He didn't start getting distracted by the news or his phone or things, our phones or things around us, as we often do. He removed all distractions from him and he set his face to seek God. He probably had all the earthly trappings of comfort around him, and yet his face is turned towards God. I was thinking even in Daniel's life, he was characterized by prayer and by being a man of the word. And this is a man who considered prayer of such importance in his life that he was even willing to die for it. And yet, many times in our lives, we put prayer on the back seat, or we spend little time in the word. So just a few points about Daniel's prayer, some of the things that were in it. Why it's such a good example of prayer. If you read through this prayer, it's very specific. It has a methodology through it to how he speaks to God and how he addresses God, how he shows humility in his prayer. And why is it such a good example of prayer? It's a direct result of someone who's been consistently praying 3 times a day at least for years and years and years, probably 70 years of praying 3 times a day. And that's why when you read the prayer of Daniel, it's a very important prayer. It gives us a real example of how to pray. He ascribes greatness to God. He says, "O Lord, my God, the great God." He gives God preeminence, first of all. He acknowledges God's faithfulness and love in his life. He's like Moses or David, who have a real personal relationship with God. Often when we speak to God, we're just supplicating him for a need, but we're not addressing him with enough reverence, or we don't have as, I know myself, I mean, it's not a, I don't have the personal relationship often that these men of the word did. And the reason being is they spend much more time in prayer. Imagine how long it must have taken and how preoccupied with the Lord David was to have written all those Psalms. Moses meeting with God face to face, constantly inquiring of God, or Daniel 3 times a day in prayer for years and years. Then we see Daniel in this prayer. He was a man of integrity. We've seen that over and over again in the early chapters, an extremely upright man. And yet he acknowledges his own sin and the sins of the people. He says, "We have sinned. We have committed this great iniquity." I even found verse 20 encouraging. This is a man who almost seems perfect in how good he is, how upright he is. And he says, "While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin." And it just shows that even people like Daniel, they'd sin in their lives. None of these men were perfect, and yet they were able to carry out great things for God. They were such a good example for us. Same in Nehemiah or the book of Ezra. If you read through these books, they're constantly using that term, "We have sinned. We have done this evil in your sight." Then I was just thinking down in verse... says the great and dreadful God. Sorry, I can't find that. Verse 4. It says, "O Lord, the great and dreadful God." And again, I was just thinking, this is the God that we're coming towards with our prayers. Moses was the same. He described God as mighty and terrible. are Daniel great and dreadful, and it shows the power of the God that we're coming towards, the reverence we should have when we're coming into his presence. Even though both of these men had really personal relationships with God, they acknowledged, you can tell they had a deep fear of God. But also, again, we have the whole New Testament describing our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think of our Lord Jesus, how easy it is to come into his presence, the human God, God in human form. I was looking at a painting during the week, and the painting is by, I think his name is James Tissot, and it's a painting titled What Our Lord Saw from the Cross. And it just, instead of it being a painting of Jesus, it's a painting of from Jesus' point of view and what he can see from the cross. And I was reading one of these art historians what they were describing, what he would see. He was looking at the followers who'd betrayed him. He was looking at those who'd mocked him, sneered him and derided him. He'd looked at those who were torturing him, looking at the soldiers who had hit and bashed the nails into his hand. We've heard this morning of the sufferings. He looked at those who were just completely indifferent onlookers to his pain. He was looking at his mother and his family, probably his sisters and brothers, full of anguish and grief. And I was thinking, when we have sin and we, like Adam, we hide ourselves and we feel very sinful and we feel separated from God, this is the loving God that we can come towards. This is the same God who was looking on all those people who'd let him down, who were indifferent to him, who'd mocked him, who'd abused him. This is the God that we can get forgiveness from, that we can get deliverance from our captivity, as we've heard already. The Son who says, if I make you free, then you're free from it. In Numbers 6, verse 24, this is actually a verse the elder in the assembly in Italy had on his, I think his WhatsApp profile. And I looked it up, Numbers 6:24, and he's actually speaking to Aaron in this verse. And I was thinking Aaron again, when Moses had come down from the mountain, the priest who had let him down, who'd let the people after such great deliverance worship a golden calf. And what does the Lord say to him? The great, and even though he's the great and terrible God Almighty, it says in verse 24 of number 6, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And I thought, what a lovely God. He may be the Almighty God, the God we shall fear. But this describes Jesus even so well, doesn't it? Make his face to shine upon thee, gracious to those who don't deserve graciousness. Just back to Daniel then. In verse 7, he acknowledges God's righteousness then. And again, that's what we should do, be constantly acknowledging God's righteousness in our prayers. Titus says, the kindness and love of our Lord Savior and God toward man appeared. And in Daniel then it goes on and it says, it describes confusion of faces because of their sin and because of their abandoning of the ways of God. And what confusion of faces means, it's overwhelming guilt, shame, or humiliation. And it's a physical manifestation of disgrace for those who failed in their duty. And how often do we fail in our duties as Christians where we don't live up to the standards? And this is what we will bring when we're not walking with God. I know I've been there many times in my life. Shame, humiliation at the way I've gone because of what I've done. This is what will always happen. Captivity, bondage, and then confusion of faith if as a Christian you leave the ways of God. But then we come to verse 9 and it says, But to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. And I was listening to someone during the week. It was a sports star, and he'd hit rock bottom after being really successful. And he was actually speaking, and he said, when you lose everything, you realize at the end that God is all you have left. But then he also speak, when he had lost all his money, it could have been through gambling or whatever it was, he said, I've learned to forgive myself. But that's never the case. It's only God who can forgive us. It's to God that belongs mercies and forgiveness, because it's us who've rebelled against him. Verse 13, it speaks of hardened hearts. All this evil is come upon us, yet have we not made our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand the truth. And again, that's often the case. We can end up in these situations and cold situations, and things are going wrong for us, and all these things are happening to us, and we try and make our own way out of it, and we try and come up with a solution ourselves. But this should be the attitude. We need to turn to the Lord our God first. He should be the first port of call when we're trying to achieve restoration. And it requires acknowledgement of our sin and also humility. Like, what humility Daniel is shown throughout this chapter. He's lying there, he's hungry, he's fasting. That's why it's very good, like Seamus is saying, every Wednesday to be fasting, because it shows humility. It puts us in a place of self-denial. I mean, he was sitting there in sackcloth and ashes and dirty clothes and rough clothes. And he's pleading with God for forgiveness, not for the people only, but also for himself. Verse 18, he begs God, O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thy eyes and behold their desolations. And again, that's always the case. Captivity, desolations, confusion of face when we're stubborn, or when we harden our hearts towards the things of God. And thankfully, the answers to our prayers, they're not solely dependent on our righteousness. Like, we do need to be righteous, obviously, for our prayers to answered, but the answers to our prayers are actually dependent on the mercies of God. So we need to appeal to his mercies, exactly like Daniel here. I was looking at an interview with a fighter, and he was an unbeaten fighter, and the interview asked him, what happens if you lose? And I thought his answer was actually very good. He said, if God destroys my plans, maybe it's because my plans would destroy me. And he was thinking, if I do win all these fights, I'm going to get more money and more distractions and more riches. And he said, I thought it was just a good quote to apply to ourselves. If God destroys my plans, maybe it's because my own plans would destroy me. And that's often the case. We've our things that we're praying for and pleading for, and we're not getting the answer. But the answer is that always for our mercy, God is righteous. His answers are always with our best interests at heart. It says he punishes us less than our iniquities deserve. He's always full of mercies. Think of the Lord Jesus on the cross, how merciful he was to those looking on at him. And that's the same God when we think our prayers aren't being answered. If we are living righteously, we can be sure that it's with our best interests at heart. So just to keep these in mind, when we're bound in our sin, when we're captive to our sins, when there's sins we keep repeating or we're failing, I thought this prayer, it's a shining example of how to achieve restoration in our lives. It's a real genuine prayer. It shows humility. It acknowledges God's justness, his righteousness over and over again, and his mercy. And it's rooted in God's promises directly from his word. And that's one thing they say about Daniel is, His prayers, he always, and many of the saints throughout the Bible, they used God's scripture in their prayers. They used God's promises. They spoke God's promises back to him. And that's how they prayed. It wasn't just pleading with God for something, supplicating with him. They searched diligently the scriptures. They found the promises. They found what God had promised. They knew the truth of it. And they spoke that back to God. And Daniel was a prime example of this. At the start of the, he understood by the books. He was searching the books. First Peter, like we read at the start there, where it says, it's speaking of the prophets. Just going to read it quick. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them did signify. And that's why it's important to search diligently scriptures, if we're confused, to apply them to our lives. Acknowledgement of our own sin and rebellion in detail, just like Daniel did throughout this chapter. And then instead of turning away to God, from God like we often do, to face God exactly like Daniel, we have a powerful, almighty, fearful God, but we have a God that has mercy beyond our belief, long-suffering beyond our belief, and kindness as well. So, and all is just to put our Lord and Saviour first in our thoughts when we're thinking of these things. So just close there. Dear Lord, we just thank you again for this prayer. For these many examples throughout scripture of men and women and the nation of Israel who failed you, Lord, who let you down, who are in bondage to sin and in captivity and in desolations, Lord, who had confusion of faith and shame, and it's always the same as a result of our own sin, Lord. And we acknowledge your greatness and your righteousness, Lord, and we just praise you and thank you for the mercies and the kindness that you show us, Lord, and the deliverance that can be found in you, and the peace and the joy that you offer us if we follow after you, Lord. So we just pray that we'll apply these thoughts to our own lives as we go ahead in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.